sure you would agree that life is full of beginnings and life is full of endings. Some children amongst us go from primary school to secondary school, some from secondary to school to college or to university. Some things end and other things begin. In life, we experience death, don't we? And there's separation when there's death, maybe the death of a loved one, and that part of our lives has gone. And sometimes we can feel alone and wonder how we will face the future. Then there's the ending of a job and the beginning of a new job. And all these things are true of people in our church at the moment. I can think of three people who are in new job situations. I can think of people who are at school facing new situations. Such times are often key times and crucial times. Times when we're called to make a fresh start, when we're called to look to God and depend upon his promises. Now, the book of Joshua is in many ways the book of beginnings. You see, the people of God had spent 40 years in the wilderness, long, difficult years where they had disobeyed God's word, where they had shown unbelief, and where a whole generation had died off. Moses, the great leader of the people of God, was now dead also. And that left two old men, Joshua and Caleb, the oldest men left, along with a whole new generation, countless of people, the children of those who died. And the call now was to cross over the Jordan River and enter into a new phase in the people of God's history. Now they were to enter into the promised land, and they were called to take the promised land. It was a time where they needed to consecrate themselves afresh, pledge allegiance to God and to their leader, Joshua, depend upon the promises of God, and enter in and possess the land. Well, tonight, in some ways, marks a certain new beginning. It's the end of the holiday period. Today, we've had more people in church than for a long time. People are back from their holidays. Children are beginning schools. Some are beginning new jobs. And as a church, we're on the eve of 3 days or three nights of prayer, an opportunity to consecrate ourselves, dedicate ourselves again to God, and remind ourselves of the promises of God, and in the goodness of God, move forward as a church. And in this passage this evening, I want to consider three things. First of all, we'll consider entering into a new phase. And then secondly, entering into God's plan, or the fulfillment of that plan. And then thirdly, entering into victory. You see, the time of defeat in the wilderness was over. And now God's people were going to enter into a time of monumental victory and overcoming. So first of all, entering into a new phase. Look at verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you might think, did Joshua need to be reminded of that? Why did Joshua need to be told that? Surely that was very painful for Joshua to be reminded of. He loved Moses. He was Moses' assistant for many years. He'd learned so much from him. But the Lord was saying, but remember that Moses is dead. Yes, you'll have many memories, many experiences, many things that have been passed on to you. Precious moments will be remembered. Many things you've been taught, but now it's you, Joshua, and it's the people of God. Now it's the time to move on. You can't stay in the past. You cannot rely upon Moses as you once relied upon him. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. This is a new phase. Go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them. It's not all about you, Joshua. The land is given to the people of God. I'm giving it to them, the children of Israel. Now let's think a little bit about the death of Moses. Death is never easy to face, is it? When a loved one dies, it's difficult. When somebody you love and revere died, it's very difficult. I remember hearing as a young man in my 20s of the death of a man called Arnold Dallimore. And I love this man only because I'd read some of his books. I'd read his books, how he spoke about the life of Spurgeon and of Whitfield, and they moved me so deeply. And I was really overcome with emotion when I'd heard of the death of Arnold Dallimore. Well, I'd never met him. But imagine this man, Joshua. He knew Moses. He'd seen Moses come down from the mountain with his face shining with the glory of God. He'd known that Moses had spoken to God as a friend speaks to his friend face to face. He'd been his assistant. And it was very hard for Joshua, humanly speaking, to see the man of God go. Think of it. Moses had been the one who delivered God's people out of slavery. Moses had been the one who'd given the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all the ceremonial laws, and all the civil laws. Moses had been the epitome of patience. He'd been the meekest man that had ever lived, Jesus Christ said. No one more meeker than Moses. You see, he'd borne with the complaints and the murmurings of God's people, praying for them. When they criticized, he prayed for them. And this man, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7, he died at the age of 120, full of vigor. His eyes hadn't grown dim. Maybe that was a shock then to Joshua. He's not an old decrepit man, but here's a man full of vigor. He hasn't lost problems with his sight. His eyes hadn't grown dim. And yet he's taken from them. Now the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. In one sense, there was no regrets. Moses had run his course. Moses had done the work that God had given him to do. Yes, there was a little unbelief at the end. Yes, there was some anger displayed. Yes, he wasn't permitted to enter into the promised land. But he did see the promised land from Mount Nebo. And he was encouraged by God and strengthened by God. And he died well. The Lord took him. He was then buried in the plains of Moab. And for 30 days, God's people wept. It was the end of an era. A great man of God had died. But it was the unfolding of another era. We're going to see as we read through the book of Joshua, a different people. The previous people were rebellious. They were critical of their leader, Moses. They were an unbelieving people. They worshipped a golden calf. And now we're going to see a people who march into victory, who overcome their enemies, who support their leader. Yes, there were hiccups along the way, but it's a different story for the people of God as they face seven nations, and little by little they are overcome. Death provided a vacancy. Death made room for another. God required a new workman. He needed a new leader. Who would fill it? Who would be the one who would lead God's people forward? God had chosen Joshua, and it was a new phase. So let's think about this new phase and this new work. Here's a man, he's told to cross the Jordan. Yes, they come through the Red Sea, a vast Red Sea, and God had opened it up. Now there are possibly 2 million people. The banks of the Jordan are overflowing. And this man has to lead the people of God forward. But the Lord says to him, the land is yours, Joshua. The land belongs to the people of God. It's the fulfillment of the covenant promises. You may not have much military might. You may not have military equipment. But Joshua, you're to go and you possess the land. It was a new work. and required a new leader. This was the time to advance. This was the time to be strong and of good courage. But what about us? What do we learn from this? Various lessons. Moses could no longer be depended upon. Joshua had to depend totally upon the Lord, and the people of God had to lean upon his promises. We learn that Moses was given one job, and he was faithful to it. And Joshua was given another job, and he was to be faithful to his calling. Surely there's a lesson there for you and I, isn't there? God may remove people, but then he raises up others. We're not to be dependent upon any man, any pastor, any friend, any person. We're to be dependent on the Lord. And the Lord is quite able to fill spaces and vacancies. We're to look to God, aren't we, for opportunities. When one door closes, we look to God to open a new door. And we're to accept his providence, accept his timing, trust him in losses and changes. Trust him when one era ends and another begins, when one phase of life moves into another phase. So let's think a little bit more about this. Joshua is one of the eldest. He must have been, he and Caleb, because all their contemporaries had died off. Can you imagine how he felt, how overwhelmed he felt? Yes, once we read in Exodus 17 that he's fought the Amalekites. Yes, he was a man of war. He knew how to use the sword. He's seen victory, but Moses was always there. He must have felt overwhelmed, but God knew how to encourage him. Look at Exodus 31, first of all, verses 7 and 8. First of all, he receives the encouragement from Moses himself. He's ordained and he's set apart. We read in another part of the scriptures that the spirit of Moses rested upon Joshua as he laid his hands upon his head. But you know, Moses gave wonderful words of encouragement to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31 verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." What a wonderful encouragement. He's repeating the promises that were given to Abraham. This land belongs to the people of God. And Joshua, you must go in. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 8. And he says, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you." That's why you can be strong. Because God is going before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, can we take that promise to ourselves? It was a promise that Moses gave to Joshua. It was later a promise, and we'll consider that in a minute, that God himself gave directly to Joshua, God speaking directly to Joshua. Not only Moses, but God speaking to him. Can we take that promise to ourselves? Well, I hope nobody here is in any way thinking, no, we can't. Of course we can. God has promised that he would never leave us and never forsake us. Whatever we face, whatever new circumstance we enter into, we may be meeting new people we've never met before. We may feel vulnerable. We may feel worried. The Israelites, they would have to face giants, the Anakim people. They'd have to face great obstacles, Jericho. There'll be problems and difficulties, but the Lord had promised to be with them. And you can know that for sure, that if you're a child of God, whatever you face, you never face it alone. God is with you. And he will never leave you, not for a moment. And he will never forsake you. That's a promise. If you're a child of God, you will always be a child of God. My daughter Amy will always be my child. Sarah will always be my child. I will never abandon them. And that's a human person speaking. Would God ever abandon his own children? Never. He'll always be with us. And we need to depend upon the promises of God in every circumstance that we face. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. Look what the Lord says to him to encourage him. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Joshua, you have a special calling. You'll be the leader of God's people. You shall know military victories. No one will be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What a wonderful promise. How was the Lord with Moses? The Lord was with Moses at his birth. Think of how God supernaturally protected that little baby. There in the bulrushes, in the basket, God was with Moses. God was with him in that his mother was then permitted by divine providence to bring him up, even though he became the son of a princess of Pharaoh. God protected him in the court when he murdered a man and fled. Even there, the Lord was with him. The Lord didn't forsake him. God spoke to him in the desert, and he brought him back to be the deliverer of God's people. And when he faced Pharaoh, God was with him. When the people of God left, and they're up against the Red Sea, and the mighty Egyptian army was behind them, and the mountains were on either side, God was with Moses. God was with Moses when the people of God rebelled and complained and were bitter. God was with Moses when he was on Mount Sinai and he saw God face to face in the person of the mediator. And the Lord is saying, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What a wonderful encouragement. And we have to say that Moses was a sinful man. And we have to say that Joshua is a sinful man. And we are sinful people. Yet God has promised to be with us. And if we would have faith as a grain as a mustard seed, we would say to this mountain, be removed and go into the midst of the sea, because God is with us. Look at verse 6. The Lord has repeated, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do you think Joshua's getting the message? Moses has said this. God is saying it to him. And then at the end, verse 18, right at the end, not only does God speak to him, but the people again say, only be strong and of good courage. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Why does the Lord say, be strong and of good courage? Do you not think that one of our greatest problems are our own fears? Is that not the case? Are we not often crippled by fear? It is often that we say we can't, and it's impossible, and we worry, and we're troubled, and we don't seem to have the faith of the Apostle Paul, who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the Lord would say to us, be strong, not in yourself, but in the power of my might. Face the situation in my strength. You may feel very weak. You may feel very helpless. But look to me. Be strong and of good courage. Don't let fear cripple you. See, the Lord repeats it over and again. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A wonderful promise. It's one of the promises that the Lord gave to Jenny and myself when we were going to Brazil. We heard messages on this passage. The Lord is with you wherever you go. There are many things we're worried about. We're worried about the education of our children. Maybe worried about diseases overseas. Learning a new language, a new culture. But the Lord had said he would be with us. And we are to be strong and of good courage. So if we enter a new phase, remember we never enter it alone. the Lord has said, I'll be with you. And the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will not abandon his people. He has said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when we're fearful for the church, we ought to say, well, the church belongs to the Lord. He is zealous for his name. And so we pray to him and look to him that he would do great things. So that's the first point this evening, entering into a new phase. If you are entering into a new phase, whether you're a child or a young person or an adult, remember the promises that God gave to Joshua and hold on to the promises in your life. Secondly, let's consider this, that they were entering into the fulfillment of God's plans. You see, 600 years before this event, when God spoke to Joshua, God spoke to another man, Abraham. And God said to Abraham, look at this land, look to the east, look to the west, look to the north, look to the south. All this land is yours. But it took 600 years and a little more for that to be fulfilled. In fact, in Joshua's time, though quite a lot of the land was conquered, nearly the full extent that's mentioned in verse 4, from the great river, the river Euphrates to Lebanon, that this extent that the Lord mentions is almost entirely fulfilled at the time of David and Solomon, but not completely fulfilled. But 600 years and a little more, a large part of the promise begins to be filled under Joshua and the people of God as they conquer seven nations. Now imagine, a promise was made 600 years ago in 1416. We would say, well, that's years ago. Before the Reformation, we can hardly think that far back. 600 years, and yet God is now fulfilling his promise. They spent 400 years in Egypt, but God has said, the land is yours. I'm sending the Saviour, the seed of Abraham. You'll be a mighty nation. They've known 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and yet now was the time that they were to begin to fulfill the plans of God. And Joshua was part of that plan. You see, God knew what he was doing. Think of Joshua. He was taken from a slave family. He was the son of Nun. And he knew what slavery meant and drudgery meant. He was still alive. The other generation had died off, but he was perhaps more strongly moved to enter into the promised land than others because he knew firsthand what slavery meant. Why did the Lord choose him? He was a man of war. He was the captain of an army. He defeated Amalek by the power of God. Yes, Moses had held up the rod, but Joshua had been at the front. He was a man of consecration. You read about him in Exodus 33, verse 11. Whilst the people of God were worshipping a golden bull and Moses was up on the mount, where was Joshua? He wasn't involved in the worship of this golden bull. We read in Exodus 33, 11 that he did not depart from the tabernacle. That's where Aaron, the priest, should have been. But Aaron had absconded his duties, and there was Joshua in the presence of God serving him. He was a man of consecration. He was a man of humility. He was Moses' assistant. Whatever Moses called him to do, he did. You'll never be a good ruler if you hadn't first been a good servant. And he'd been a good servant. Read about him, for example, in Numbers 11, 28. Where he's concerned for his master Moses. He has zeal for him, too much zeal. Two men prophesy, 70 new elders are chosen, and two of them prophesy. And he's concerned for Moses. He says they ought not to be prophesying, and Moses responds, no, oh, that all the servants of the Lord would prophesy. But he's humble and loyal. He's a man of faith. Who went into the promised land to spy it out? 12. How many came back saying that they couldn't go in? It was impossible. 10. 10 said, there's giants in the land. The cities are walled up to the heavens. We cannot go in. Who is it that said the opposite? Joshua and Caleb, two men only. They said, well, if the Lord delights in us, we must go in. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He was God's man, and God set him apart. Numbers 27 recalls his ordination, how Moses laid his hands upon him. And some of the authority we read in the Bible that was given to Moses was passed on to Joshua. And the spirit of Moses fell upon him. He'd learned so much from Moses. And God was preparing him. And he was going to be part of God's plan, fulfilling God's plan to enter into the land. But then how does that apply to you and I? Are we part of God's plans? Of course we are. If we're the children of God, we're in his plan and in his will. The Lord may have a person for you to speak to. A person that you might testify to who may become a Christian through you. It may be your silent, quiet witness. On Tuesday, I was sharing with the church how our daughter was in absolute tears in Thailand. She's in Thailand there at the moment and saying, well, and with these non-Christian people, when they're speaking awfully about Jesus Christ, about the church, and mocking Christians, and she was finding it difficult in floods of tears and wondering how she coped. She had to go around with these other four from Manchester University, wondering how she coped. Well, the church prayed for her. And she said to me today, this afternoon, she said, one of them has offered to come and help me find a church next Sunday. Now, Maria already was provided with somebody to go to church with her today. But isn't that wonderful? There's these people mocking Christianity. And Maria just showing kindness and love. And one says, I'll come to church with you. Well, I trust that will come to pass. But the Lord has purposes for each one of us. The Lord has prepared us. You have certain gifts and experiences that maybe another person hasn't had. If you're a child of God and you've consecrated yourself to him, he has service for you to do. And he wants you to fulfill the things that he has called you to do. There are good works that he has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Maybe you'll be somebody who will just encourage another Christian. Maybe you're somebody who will inspire faith and another person. Maybe a quiet word that you've said to somebody will speak to them. Maybe you'll be a little link in the chain to somebody's salvation. But you will be the part of the fulfillment of God's plan. Joshua is fulfilling God's plan. Yes, in a mighty way. In a special way. He was ordained for it. But we are part of the fulfillment of God's plan in little details. And we're to trust him in it. So thirdly, this evening, I want to consider now entering into victory. The best scholars, or some of the best scholars, they see in the book of Joshua lessons about salvation. They'll tell you this. Joshua's name in the Greek version means Jesus. In Hebrew, Joshua. And I'll tell you that the Bible teaches, and there's a verse in the scriptures that says this, that Moses changed the name of Joshua. He was Hoshea before, but then his name was changed by Moses to Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation, Savior. And so Joshua is meant to be a type of Christ, a picture of Jesus Christ. And there are many similarities. If you look at Joshua, you'll see a man who has no wife, no children. You'll see a man who led God's people into victory. Moses had brought them out of slavery, but they'd been in a state of sin and failure and unbelief. But now, through Joshua, they're being led to a time of conquest and victory. Now, Joshua was Moses' assistant. He was a servant of Moses under the law. And yet Joshua came to fulfill the promises of the law. Just as Christ, the servant of God, was born under the law to fulfill the law and bringing all the blessings of God. And so we can see, if we see it with the eyes of faith, we can understand in Joshua, we can understand the truths of salvation. If you read A.W. Pink, if you read Spurgeon, if you read F.B. Meyer, these great men of God who served the church in the past, they see more than just written in black and white in these passages. So, for example, in verse 3, where it says this, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses. Read Pink, read Spurgeon, read F.B. Meyer, and they say this. They say, yes, on one level, it's saying this, Joshua, the land is yours. Wherever you walk, God will give you victory. But on another level, it's saying to the Christian, you're regenerated. You're a new person. The time of being under the law and under condemnation is gone. Now you've been given a new heart and a new disposition. And now is the time of conquest. And you're to overcome your spiritual enemies in Christ and through his power. How does this happen? Through a walk of faith. Just give you a couple of quotes. A.W. Pink says this, this book sheds important light on the relationship between law and grace. Having been granted a new nature in regeneration, we now have a radically changed disposition and attitude to the law, as well as power to obey all righteousness. F.B. Meyer says this, there was no foe in your growth in grace, no dreaded evil dominating and cursing the souls of men, which was not included in your Saviour's conquests. Now, different quotes, speaking about different things slightly. But what they're both saying is this. As you read Joshua and as you see the people of God marching into victory and conquering their foes, consider this, that you're a new person in Christ Jesus and you can fight your foes and there's no one sin that ought to dominate you. You ought not to live until you die overcome with a certain habit. Maybe you've had problems with swearing. Well, as a Christian, you should conquer that enemy. You should overcome it in Christ. Maybe you've had a problem with lying. But as a Christian, God will give you grace to overcome. Maybe you've had a problem with drink. Well, as a Christian, you can conquer your foe. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's a sexual sin in some area of your life. But you can overcome through Christ. Now, is that wishful thinking? Is that just possibilities? Or do we really believe that a Christian can conquer inbred sin by the power of the Spirit and there is victory? Now, we're not saying that we eradicate the sin nature. Of course not. We're not saying in any sense that we will be without sin, because our best acts and our best thoughts are always tainted with sin. But we are saying that our enemies that hold us down can be defeated. You see, we are to lay hold of Christ, lay hold on that which Christ has taken hold of us. We're to apprehend the things for which we are apprehended. And these writers say, well, they're moving into the promised land. And Spurgeon would say, as Christians, you're to, as it were, move into the blessings of God. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So if that's true of you, if it's true of you, you have every spiritual blessing, you're to enjoy them. You're to know peace. You're to know joy. You're to know fellowship. You're to know all the blessings that God has promised to you. God makes no provision for retreat. But God always provides for his people when they advance. God wants us to advance in holiness. He wants us to know victory, though we'll never be free from this, the old nature which is still there. He wants us to grow in grace. The future may be unknown. Tomorrow may be difficult or not. Trials will come. Canaan wasn't necessarily a picture of heaven. You see, in Canaan, there would be problems and trials and difficulties and enemies to face. And we will face those enemies too, spiritual enemies. We do not know what will come, but God will be with us. Whatever new phase that we're entering into, let's depend upon the promises of God. Amen.